following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
So we're so thankful for that. If you have your Bible this morning, would you open to John chapter 19? John chapter 19, John chapter 20. If you've not been with us and you're a guest today, I want to inform you that for the last 2 years, we've been going through the Gospel of John. Now, the reason it's taken us 2 years is it's a very long book, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but also because we stop periodically. We stopped and recognized Father's Day and Mother's Day, and we stopped during Easter and everything, but we're racing to the end of this study in John chapter 19. I want you, if you have really fast fingers, to mark one other place in your Bible. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is just to your right a few books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Find chapter 15, mark that in your Bible as well. Last week, we dealt with a very large swath of Scripture, and today will be no different. There's so much to say in these final chapters of the Gospel of John that we want to deal with it all, but it would be hard to deal with just individual verses. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to read verses 31 through 42, but the message this morning is going to go all the way really through the end of chapter 20 and verse 31. So beginning in verse 31, we're going to read these words and then we'll pray together. It says, "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of others who were crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture, 'Not a bone of his body shall be broken.' And again, another Scripture, 'They shall look upon him,' or on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Would you bow your heads and we'll pray? Father God, I'm praying that you build new faith on the foundation of your Son, Jesus Christ, for those who are here who do not have faith. Lord, renew the battered faith of those who are here. Maybe, Lord, they feel beat up and they feel tattered and their faith is small right now. I pray that you would renew that with a fresh revelation of Jesus' work on our behalf of those who've trusted Christ. Lord, above all things, if your Holy Spirit's not at work, we know nothing happens. So we pray for the Spirit and the Word to work together to bring forth understanding. Lord, we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you had your Bible marked in 1 Corinthians, I invite you to turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just very quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want to read these first few verses. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, and I'm going to give you a series of words that are the absolute bedrock, or what we might call the foundation of the Christian faith. These are things that you must get right, that you cannot get wrong, because they're the building blocks of the Christian faith. And these words, if you'll write these down, are really going to kind of act as an outline this morning of John chapter 19 and chapter 20. And here's the words that I want you to write down. Death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. Now, if you noticed in John chapter 19 and John chapter 20, that is the order of events that happen in John 19 and 20. We know that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, and then he appeared to these disciples. Did you notice that that's the identical order of things and events that Paul calls, if you remember this, Paul calls these most important things, if you will, foundational things, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the appearances. This is presented as a well-attested event of history. And this is why I need you to be so clear on this and understand this. This is also what must be believed in order to be saved. You're going to see it in John 19 and 20, and you notice that Paul said, if you believe in these events, you are saved. So here's what I want to do for you. I want, for the remainder of our time, to look at those four words: death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. So turn back over to John chapter 20, John chapter 19, John chapter 20, and I want you to look over at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you've been with us through this whole study, you remember this text well. But I want you to notice that John writes for us a purpose statement at the end of John. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things have been written. He's talking about all the things that happened in the Gospel of John, but specifically this death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. He says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now listen closely. There are some of you here today who believe this. Your faith is built on this. You say there is no other way. But there are some of you here today, maybe who are guests, who have never heard this. Well, I want to invite you to listen in this morning so that you understand why this is the bedrock of the Christian faith and why you must believe it just like they had to believe it in order to be in right standing with God. So the first thing we're going to consider this morning is death. Death. Why is it important that we understand that Jesus actually died? Well, I want to give you two reasons this morning that are things maybe you say, never heard this, or maybe you say, hey, grew up in the church, understand this fully. The number one reason Jesus had to die is because it was on the top of the list in God's plan. Someone had to die on behalf of God's people. And it couldn't be an animal, it couldn't be a lamb, it couldn't be a ram, it couldn't be a sheep, couldn't be any of those things. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. That is part of God's plan. Jesus Christ literally came for this reason, to die. Can you imagine that being your mission in life? To come and die? And yet, that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus had to come and die. This is a second reason that we need to understand that Jesus actually died, is there are skeptics that believe that Jesus did not die. As a matter of fact, here's what the skeptics believe. Jesus got beaten. You remember the beating we talked about last week where they take whip with those bones in it and they lacerate the back all the way down to the bones. Then they hang him on the cross, and here's what they think. Jesus wasn't really dead. He was just really hurt and really mutilated. And when they laid Jesus in the cool of that tomb, Jesus didn't resurrect, he revived. Now, there are people throughout history that have argued this, and here's what I love about this argument. It tells us that people actually believe an event took place 2,000 years ago. They just don't know how to explain it. The Muslims have another way of viewing this, and it wasn't actually Jesus, but someone who looked a lot like Jesus who died on the cross. But there are so many people who believe that Jesus did not die. But John gives us a clear picture in the Gospel of John that Jesus actually died. So that's what I want to do first, is I want to examine this. Notice in John chapter 19, verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews, because it was a day of preparation, that so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." This is a high day because it's the Sabbath week and it's a Passover. And so here's what they're saying. We don't want bodies hanging on the cross. We don't want bodies to be out there hanging on the cross. So here's what we need you to do. We need you to go up and we need to break their legs and we need to remove the bodies. Now here's the question, why did they want them to do that on the Sabbath week? Well, I want to invite you to turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, for those of you who don't have a Bible, the words are going to be on either one of these screens in the same translation that I'm in. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 20, 22 through 23, that's the verses that you need to look at this morning. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is how the Jews believed, okay? This was a rule in Jewish society. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Interesting that Jesus was crucified on a cross. Notice the next verse. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is a curse of God. Now, this is why they wanted the body removed. Not because they were worried about Jesus being under a curse, but they were worried about themselves being under a curse. Notice the last part of this. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So the two requests were this. There are bodies hanging on the cross, and we want you to go and break their legs and remove the bodies. Now, why did they want them to break the legs? Well, I told you this last week. Crucifixion could be a very long process. Sometimes the bodies would hang on the cross for 3 or 4 days, and these people would still be alive. And so here's what the Jews did. They had the Roman soldiers go around with an iron mallet, and they would break the shins of the offenders. And here's what happened. When they broke the shins, they could no longer lift themselves up to get a breath of air. And it would end their life. Now notice something. Notice something in verse 33. We're talking about the real death of Jesus. Notice in verse 33, "But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Now this is significant. This is significant because notice what happens in the next verse. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, thrusting his sword into his side. Blood and water came pouring out. Why is this significant? Now, I want to take you through a series of things that people normally say. Well, there's this medical explanation. He thrust through. There's a sac around the heart, and when that sac was penetrated, there was blood and there was water that came out because there's fluid around the heart. They have a medical explanation for this. Some people have a symbolic explanation for this. They say, well, they pierced into the side, blood and water came out, and that represents the two sacraments. The blood represents communion, and the water represents baptism. Can I tell you there's a much more logical reason this is happening and why John is telling us what happened? So that you know and I know that Jesus was actually dead. That Jesus was hanging on a cross, the soldiers saw him, knew he was dead, so they thrust in the sword just to make sure. And Jesus was really dead. But there's something else that you must understand, that it shows us that Jesus was also fully human. You see, there are also people who don't believe Jesus died on the cross that also think Jesus was not human. And so John writes with this purpose of showing us that Jesus was 100% God. He was the God-man, but he was also 100% man. One more place I want to take you is to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The same person that wrote the Gospel of John wrote these three small epistles called 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And I want to show you this morning how important this testimony is for John that Jesus actually existed, that he was actually a man. So 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Again, the words will be on the screen. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John was a friend of Jesus. He hung out with Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He laid his eyes on Jesus, and he also placed his hands on Jesus. Jesus really existed. And the life was manifested, and we have testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to us. Notice he goes back through this sequence. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. Jesus actually died. And you say, we have the picture here, but we also have something else that shows us that Jesus died, and that's the two witnesses in this text. The first witness is John himself. Look at verse 35 back in John chapter 20. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. Now, when I read that, you know who I thought he was talking about? I thought he was talking about the soldier. I thought he was talking about the soldier who had thrust the sword through Jesus, and he saw it and believed. No, it's actually John. And here's how I put this together. I want you to turn over to John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25. When we read a little bit further, we see this about John. This is the disciple who testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written down in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. This is a consistent testimony of John. I saw it happen. I was there. I touched Jesus. I talked to Jesus. I heard Jesus. And I saw Jesus crucified and dead. But there's a second witness. There's a second witness in verse 36, and that's the scriptures themselves. Notice verse 36, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Did you notice they broke either person on either side of Jesus? They broke their legs, but Jesus was already dead and they didn't break one of his bones. And it says, the scriptures said this would happen. Now, if you want to go back and look in your own time, Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, verse 20 says, not a bone of his body shall be broken. And there's a second witness of scripture here. And it says, and again another says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That's Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. So we have the witness of John and the witness of scriptures that Jesus was actually dead. Do you know what's interesting with all these witnesses in John's gospel? Do you know how many witnesses it required in the Old Testament for someone to be taken in? It took two witnesses. And in every one of these cases, there are two or more witnesses that see the events of Jesus take place. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus actually died. Number two, that Jesus was actually buried. So let's look at that second word, burial. Two witnesses are mentioned of the burial of Jesus Christ in John chapter 19. The first one is found in verse 38. It's a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Notice what it says. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission So he came and took away his body. This is what we know about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man. He was part of the Jewish council. He appears to be a disciple, but a private one. And he's mentioned in all four Gospels. Now, how do we know that he's a wealthy man? Well, because he had a tomb that was a private tomb with a big stone over the top. If you were a poor person, they had more of a corkscrew that would go into these. But if you were wealthy, they had a big stone that they would roll over the top of these. And Joseph has this kind of tomb. So we know those things about Joseph. But do you know that these things were actually prophesied about in the Old Testament as well? So we not only have the witness of Joseph with the burial, but we also have the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Don't turn there, just look at the screen. And we're going to read this. Isaiah 53, verse 9. You might write it in the margin of your Bible, by the way. His grave was assigned with the wicked men. Do you remember that Jesus was crucified between two thieves? Yet, he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph was a rich man, he was a ruler, and he gave Jesus his tomb. But we not only have the witness of Joseph of Arimathea, we also have someone in verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, or come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. These two men took great care of the body of Jesus Christ. This goes back and it asks the question, why do we have these witnesses to the burial of Jesus Christ? Why is this so important? Well, it's the same thing that we go back with the skeptics. They think the body was stolen. You go to John Dominic Crossan, who was an old typical liberal theologian. John Dominic Crossan says, the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross, thrown into a garbage dump, and eaten by wild dogs. Okay, this is telling us that Jesus Christ actually died and he was actually buried. Now, I want to give you a small application this morning, and I want you to listen closely. These are two men who have gone to great lengths to take care of the body of Jesus Christ, at great cost or risk to themselves and their own safety. Do you notice that Joseph in verse 38 is a man who was a secret follower of Jesus Christ? And do you notice that in verse 39 that this man named Nicodemus first came to Jesus by night? And some of you will remember this in the early studies of the Gospel of John. We ask the question, why did Nicodemus come at night? It's fear. I mean, he's afraid of what the Jews might do to him if he comes to Jesus publicly. But I want you to see what has happened to these two men who were living lives of private faith. They've now gone public with their faith. They went from secret followers of Jesus Christ to public followers of Christ. Nicodemus, who came at night, now comes in broad daylight to take the body of Jesus Christ. Both of these men, because of their care for Jesus' body, are associated with Jesus. They know there is a risk, but they no longer care. And you say, what's the general application for us? Faith, despite popular opinion, is not a private matter. So many people try to argue, well, it's my faith. It's between God and I don't need to share it with anybody else. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you the opposite is said in the Scriptures? Faith is always on public display for others to see. Faith is always something that eventually has to come out of darkness. And can I tell you the way that we do that in the church? We do that through evangelism, and we do that through the act of baptism. We tell people, we're declaring we follow Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose of that is. So we have an openly declared association with Jesus Christ, no matter how costly, at his burial. The third word is the word resurrection. John 20, if you have your Bible, look at John 20, verses 1 through 6. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them or laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which he had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first came to the tomb there also and entered, and he saw and believed. Here's one thing that we know for a fact. We have an empty tomb. No historian disagrees with that. They know the tomb was empty, but they question why it was empty. All that remains in this tomb are grave cloths and a face cloth that has been rolled up and put in a corner. Now, one of the things that we know about John chapter 11 is when Lazarus raised from the dead, do you remember that kind of mysterious thing? He'd been in the tomb for 3 days or 4 days, and the people were saying, hey, there's already going to be a stench in here. And do you remember when Lazarus came out, what did he have on? He had his grave clothes, and someone had to assist him in taking those things off. Now, one of the things that is suspicious about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is people say, well, his disciples came and took him. Notice the ladies were questioning why he was gone. And then they say, well, maybe it wasn't his disciples, but it was a grave robber. Well, you know, grave robbers wouldn't take the time to take off the linens and fold them up and put them in a corner. And so here we have this empty tomb that Jesus is there, and Jesus was there, and Jesus is no longer there. Here's the reality. This is not the work of grave robbers. This is the scene of the empty tomb, along with the work of the Spirit, triggers in these people faith in Jesus Christ. They see the tomb is empty, and what comes to their mind? What they had previously known but not understood. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now it makes sense. We've known the Scriptures. We knew Psalm 16, verse 10. We knew Hosea 6, verse 2, that this Messiah was going to raise from the dead. But we didn't fully understand it. But now we see the empty tomb and we see the grave clothes, and it makes sense. Can I tell you something this morning? That's a really good picture of conversion. And here's what I mean by that. You have abundant evidence in the Scriptures that people read and yet don't understand or don't believe. And then the Spirit of God goes to work with the Word of God and changes the person's heart. And do you know what happens? All of a sudden, the Scriptures start to make sense. And can I put a charge out to each and every one of you in this room this morning? You have a testimony in front of you that is amply sufficient. You don't need any further evidence. God has supplied it all in His Word. And you know what He's calling you to today? He's calling you to believe it. Just as those disciples believed it. That's what this entire text is about. The belief in these events. We have the death of Jesus. We have the burial of Jesus. And we have the death and the burial, the resurrection, and now the appearances. Jesus, interestingly, did not hide when He resurrected. Jesus did not immediately ascend to the right hand of the Father. But in verses 11 through 29... here's what we have happen. Jesus goes around and appears to Mary, He appears to the disciples, and He appears to Thomas. And a valid way for us to deal with this would be to focus on each of these and their responses to Jesus, their encounter with Christ. But here's what I want my focus to be on this morning, and I think it's true to the context of this group of verses. I want you to understand He did appear. Just as He did die, just as He did resurrect, He did appear, and that validates the Christian faith. That's what the testimony of the Gospels are all about. Not that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and nobody knew about it, but that he made himself known to others through this event called the resurrection. And that's so important in Scriptures of kind of solidifying this testimony of the resurrection. I want to take you to two places, be the last two places we go. Acts chapter 1, which is right to your right, like two pages. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words will be on the screen for those of you without a Bible. Listen closely. Listen closely. I want you to hear this. This is Luke writing. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also," notice what it says, "presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." The book of Acts, a man named Luke wants to make sure that you know that Jesus Christ not only died, but that he resurrected and he appeared to his followers. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it said he appeared to all these people. It solidifies, it makes it all come together when we understand that Jesus Christ appeared to these people. These lives were radically transformed by their encounter with the risen Christ. Radically transformed. And I want to show you just one of them that was radically transformed. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas is a man known for his doubt. Throughout church history, we've called him Doubting Thomas. Jesus isn't here, and Jesus doesn't present himself to me, and Jesus doesn't show me the wounds. I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus gives Thomas the very thing that he needs by appearing to him. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me and have believed me, you have believed me. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." You know who he's talking about? You and me. The church. We weren't there with Thomas, but we've heard the testimonies, we've read the Scriptures, we've heard the gospel proclaimed, and we believe. And Jesus says, "You're blessed. You're going to have eternal life because you believe the testimony of Jesus." Would you close your Bible this morning? And I want to issue two applications before we leave. There has to be the question asked as we get to the end of the Gospel of John and we find out about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the appearances of Christ. What shall we do? Now, this is where I want to center in on those of you who are here who have never darkened the door of a church. You've never believed in the testimony of Jesus. There is one thing that you're to do as a result of hearing this. You are to believe. Verses 20 and 20, verse 29, 20, 30 through 31, right? This is the story of the Gospel of John 19 and 20. The disciples went to the tomb and they believed. John saw the death of Christ and he believed. Thomas saw the nail-scarred hands and the pierced side and he believed. John says, "I've written this gospel so that you may believe." Maybe you're someone here today who thinks that you've got to work your way into heaven. And the Bible says, no, you must believe what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. That is the great thing about Christianity that is different from every other religion. Every other religion says you have to do things in order for God to accept you. The Bible and Christianity is different. It says you have to believe certain things. And you must believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day, and that he is now mediating for you and I in heaven. That's what you're called to believe. What do we believe? God, this is the way you've made it for us, and I'm going to trust it. There is no plan B. Brothers and sisters, you will not arrive on the day of judgment and say, God, hey, I had other things in mind. Right, I was going to do all the right things. That does not work. The Bible says you must believe. What shall we do? You're here today and you never have. You must believe. Second thing we must do is we must share. We must share. We must tell others about Jesus Christ. I want to read to you, and you don't need your Bible open there, 20:21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." This is when he appeared to them. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven of them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." This is called the Great Commission in the Gospel of John. And here's what the Great Commission says. You have the message of grace and forgiveness. You need to go into the world and share it. You need to go into the world and tell others about Jesus. Share for this purpose so that they may believe. Would you stand with me this morning? And Brad and Vicki, if you'll come and do There Is a Fountain. I want to close with that. And I want to tell you how we do things here at First Baptist Church. We do not offer a big, lengthy invitation. And here's why. I'm not good at invitations. I tell people that all the time. Why don't you give invitations to your church? I'm not good at that. But here's what I am good at. You come to me and let's break the Bible out and let's discuss the Christian faith. And I'll sit with you one-on-one over coffee or at Jason's Deli over lunch, your treat. Or I'll go to Chilino's and I'll talk to you about the Christian faith. I believe that it takes time for us to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's how we do invitations here. It's not that we don't share the gospel. It's not that we don't call you to believe. But we want you to understand the Christian faith by looking at the Scriptures. But here's what we do at First Baptist Church. We respond to the message of the gospel through praising and worshiping God for what He's done. So would you stand as we sing these words again and we praise the Father for the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf.